Thank you. You may be seated. Don't know that we'll get to our community prayer life at the end, but wanted to lift up a couple things to you. The flowers in memory of our departed sister, one of our saints, Marjorie Harvey, who's lost still with the Harveys, feeling that keenly and with us. And thanks be to God for the gifts of her life and all those that we have loved and lost. All of the saints and the sinners of our past who helped us to be where we are today. I want to lift up two persons requesting prayer for Phyllis, prayers for granddaughter dealing with serious personal issues, and Shirley Burlingham for Wally's birthday. That will be Wednesday. He will be, apparently, can I say this, Wally? Over 40. I'll say that as well, but yeah. So, then you'd be closer. Thanks, Ed. Yeah, thanks. So, also lifting up the Shermans. You know, Don Sherman, our brother, continue and family continue to struggle with health and other family issues. So pray for the Shermans. Jack Vick, our brother. Many of you may know Jack's back in the hospital, and he needs our prayers as well, and all who are hurting today over the news, the decision, the conference, which side of that you're on, all the people that are affected by that. And that was one of the things that the bishop brought up. This is not an issue. These are people that we're talking about that are affected, and many of them are us. I mean, what a bishop said is talking about people who are already a part of us, who are already in leadership throughout Methodism and in our local church. And that is effective. And all of us who have loved ones that are gay and lesbian or struggling with their sexuality and whatever that is. And that is a spectrum too. We know this. And it's awkward for us to talk about those initials, LGBTQIA+, and what those even mean, we don't even all agree upon. But the fact that we are willing to mention them and talk about them shows progress. Even if it doesn't feel like it's progress, it helps us that we not drop these things that are difficult and hard. And I hope that we will continue to work through this in the church. So today, Transfiguration Sunday. Woo! It's like sometimes I don't even know when it comes up. It's not that big a deal. It comes to me. I'm sorry, it is a big deal in the life of the church and what it communicates, but sometimes we just kind of breeze over it because of other things going around like today. And, you know, and by the way, I will speak about what's next for our St. Paul's and when I leave and transition and all that. There'll be plenty of time to do that. But I want to talk in relationship to what happened at General Conference and the bishop's response, the Desert Southwest Conference and the jurisdiction and how we all fit in that and what we can look to next. And I think it fits around this idea of the transfiguration. So we don't know what that was. And it was a marking that we don't know exactly what happened on that mountain, but something powerful happened that those disciples were never the same, and they never saw Jesus the same after that. Nothing was the same after that. So there's something about that event. And so let's go there and figure out what that means for us, I hope. You know, when it was, to me, a transfer, they saw Jesus in a powerful way that was different than the other ways. And I think that fits on us. The time in which you bore witness in your life to Christ Jesus, when he became most real to you. That I've been focusing on since this whole year. I've been thinking about the incarnation and what that was like and what that means for us today. How did we know him most real and most powerfully? I bet we have all different kinds of experiences with the real Christ. And we would share those, and they would all be different. We came to him in different ways. But I'm pretty sure of this. I'm pretty confident of this. Nobody ever had their most powerful experience of Jesus at a church conference. You can push back. If that's you, I'll be willing to ask for forgiveness and go forward. But what happened at General Conference is why I don't like conferences. All right? Because the way that we do it and the way that other churches do it is that it reduces our church life, our community life, sometimes to a vote. So that we vote on these vital concerns and before us, and the tendency is to sometimes, like the bishop said, treat it like issues, that it's not about real people. And then the tendency is that we reduce to a vote that which is vital to us in our life going forward, and a majority, which is sometimes, like in this case, slight, gets to make that decision, and it creates winners and losers. And then more than that, it creates adversaries of each other, which has been going on for 50 years. That's why I hate this. And the only way through this is to get back in touch with where our vitality and our faith came from. Our engagement of the Christ. When we found him. How we found him. The way we found him that changed our lives. That's why we're Christian. And that's the only thing that's going to tear us through. It's not going to be, the church is not, the strength of the church is not in our uniformity of opinion. God made us all different, and that expectation that we're all going to always agree on everything is just unrealistic, and it denies the great vitality and diversity of creation, and yet God calls us together. We have to find a way through this, and our way through this is our way to it, through him. So let's go back to that occasion and what happened there. They had followed him, but as we know from our reading, and if we know anything about church and what it means to be a disciple and what the early disciples wrestled with, that they often missed the point. And they jockeyed for position and they worried about their place and what they were going to get and all that kind of thing, the same kind of petty things that you and I deal with all the time. But every once in a while, something would happen, and everything would be different. And this is one of those occasions. So here, it appears like it's something out of the blue, that Jesus calls two of the disciples, three of them, James and John, that are brothers together, and they don't know what's going on, that they get called to go on the mountain with Jesus. And this... Okay, so they go along and something wondrous, something mysterious happens. His face is transfigured. He's before them. His face is like the light. His clothing becomes bright as the sun. And they realize that they are not alone there anymore. There are two other figures, Moses and Elijah, who have been dead a long time ago, from this story that was a long time ago. And they don't know what to do about it. Can you imagine what that's like? The Bible says they were afraid. Really? Wouldn't you be? Okay. Something like this happened that affected them deeply. They didn't know what to do. They were afraid. And like you and I and every other person, we don't always make our best decisions when we're afraid. And when we're afraid, we often think about how this affects us. My little nephew's deathly afraid of thunderstorms. So a thunderstorm came to the house of my brothers, and he said, "We got to go." And he ran out of the house, and he got in the car, and he locked the door. My dad said, "So you're going to leave us out here, Cage?" What's going on? My brother said that, yeah. But that's, we kind of go there, that fight or flight, or we're not thinking past our own panic. And that was the disciples in. And I think that's here now. We're asked to go to a new place and venture out in a new way. They didn't know what to do. They wanted to stay where they were. They wanted to stay with what they knew. Okay, there's something special. We're here. We're with Jesus. We're with Moses and Elijah. It can't get any better than that. There must be something about this place, right? And we're here. So let's just stay here. Let's fixate on here. We'll build shelters for Moses and Elijah and Jesus will just hang out here. We can't do that. Our God has called us to be in relationship with others throughout the world. It can't just be about our relationship with Jesus. We have to live that out in the context of community. That's what church is. And it's hard because we don't see it all alike because we're different. God made us that way. And we don't always agree. And we'd love it if it just stayed you and me and everybody that thinks just like me. And we'll build a little temple here, right? You and me and Jesus and those other two disciples that agree with us. You know, that's so here we got this situation where people say, you know, it's not personal. It's what I believe. And we single out folks who are gay and lesbian and we say, what you're doing's sinful. We love you, but we can't allow it. As if somehow that we were called by Jesus to draw the line there. And that's what gets a lot, which is okay if you're not one of those people that are affected by that. You can say that. But when it's you, you feel the pain. You feel the hurt. When it's somebody you love, you feel the hurt. You feel the pain. You don't feel wanted. If you feel like this is the way that God has made you, and it seems that there's genetic predisposition towards same-sex attraction, if that's the way that God made you, and then you're denied by God's other people, how must that feel? We have to own that. We don't necessarily have to agree with that. If you think it's sin and you can continue to think that, I can't tell you what to think. Nobody can. And we're called to be together. And Wesley said, we are to think and let think. We can disagree with this. But if we are going to make a mistake, I believe, this is me, I believe I want to err on the side of grace. I want to err on the side of unconditional love of God. That's what drew me to the church. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm a pastor. And that's why I am a United Methodist. Those are the things that drew me. And there are people that feel like the church that drew them in, that called them to the unconditional love of God and the grace of Christ Jesus, they feel abandoned by this church in that position. And that's not who we are, see. And if we got to pick a way to go forward, I would rather pick the way of going forward to make the tent bigger, to make the church open to all, even those who are different and who don't agree. And that was one of the things that the bishops had shared about that. And the great disappointment, of course, of the rancor and the politicizing that happened there. You need to know this decision was made largely by the church in the South, and not everybody in the South, but many in the South. And I will just tell you, they are much better organized than the rest of us. Just let you know. They know how to do this better. They know how to get their way. They coupled and partnered with, many of you read this, the church in Africa. And the church in Africa, speaking out of their kind of social situation where much is same-sex union are outlawed by law. They could not abide with this. So those two carried the day. But the majority is not always right. We know that. In 1939, those that were Methodists then came together and they made a decision together to affirm a segregated church. Our church did that. We have that history. We have to own that. We have to confess that. We have to deal with that. We have to learn from that. And the line that I read from the preacher, the old preacher that wrote about it, that remembering was that it was a time when white people stood up and clapped, and black people sat down and cried. It's a shameful part of our history, but like Mark Titcher, we have to learn from it. We have to grow from it. There have been other times we have been on the wrong side of history, thinking that we were right, picking our Bible verses and limiting and the boundary of who's available, who is accessible to this gift of the church and the full inclusion of it. And we don't want to do that again. I don't want to be on that side ever. I know we're afraid. I know we don't agree. I know there is great emotion here now and great differences on both sides and people speaking out of that and their reactivity and some of you greatly disappointed by the church. Let me just say, if you've never been disappointed by the church, you haven't been a part of the church very long, okay? The church is a family. Has anybody who's ever lived meaningfully with their family ever been disappointed by the choices of people in your family? Are you kidding me? We've all done that. Anyone that hasn't isn't paying attention, okay? That's family. And it is that struggle that we are called to deal with together. The together thing is challenging. It's what makes it hard, but it's also what makes it beautiful. We believe that we are stronger because of our differences. We believe the challenge that we bring to each other makes us all better. That somehow that God calls us to it, and somehow Christ will see us through it. So let's get over ourselves. I like what the professor Lynn Sweet says. Let's build a bridge and get over it. Okay? There's great words in that, not the sentiment of it, but I believe the teaching of it. That's what we're called to do. As for Jesus, what does he say to the disciples? It's real clear in here what he says. They want to stay here. They are afraid. They have fallen down face forward. And they want to stay. And Jesus says two things to them. Get up. Rise up. Do not be afraid. Rise up, and let's continue to follow him. Let's remember the time we met him the first time and why we followed him in the first place and that great gift of his love and mercy and forgiveness and grace, the thing for which we all love Jesus. Let that be the thing that holds us together. Let that be the thing that we follow. Let that be the thing that seeks to win this people that Christ calls us to win. To build disciples in his name throughout the world. To build a kind of ministry that wins people to him, not alienates people from him. Yes, sin is important in our church life, but Jesus talked about sin. You know this. He talked about sin so that we might embrace and examine our own sin. Not that we would judge each other's. Not that we would point the finger outward at somebody else's sin. And certainly not that we would draw a circle around a certain people's sin and say, you're not invited. But that we would look inward at our own. At our own hard-heartedness. And we would resist the temptation to judge. Judge not. That you not be judged. For the standard, the measure by which you judge, will be the measure by which you are judged. So let's remember those words while remembering others. And let's all remember our calling and our commitment to him. Because I think that's our way forward and our way through. And our way through Christ together. We will not always agree. We are family. We belong together even though we don't. And we will journey together if we will make the commitment to stay with each other and to serve Christ in all ways that we are called to do for all people that come to the Lord. May we be the bearers of that grace and unconditional love that brought us to him together. Amen.